Well, I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. We have been looking forward to being here with you. It doesn't seem like that long ago that we were all together, but it seems like, you know, another way, it seems like forever. So it's good to see your faces again. It's good to be with you. And thank you for the invitation to come. We've wanted to come visit, but it's plain hard to get away unless you guys invite us to come. So it's good to be here. The title of my message this morning is The Gospel of God. I'm taking this from my last two messages on the book of Romans. I finished that series at the home church now, and taking this theme out of the last two messages, and I came to the last message and I didn't put a title on it because it was kind of just Paul's final greetings and a lot of little things together, and Kyle, the sound man, then asked me before I got up, what's the title for your message this morning? He wants to start putting it on the YouTube channel, whatever, which is a good idea. But I said, well, of all Sunday mornings, I always have a title for my message except this Sunday, and I didn't have one. And so I came up with the title, The Gospel of God, coming out of Romans chapter 16. And that theme is also in chapter 14 and 15. It's an important thing to think about. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And that, if you remember way back when we covered that verse, we talked about, he says, the gospel of God. It's not just the gospel that's about God, it's the gospel that belongs to God. And so this is God's possession, this is God's gospel. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the gospel? How would you describe that? And you can answer if you want. I'd be curious to see what you say. But I mostly want you to think about it. What is the gospel? Well, we know that the gospel, the word literally means good news. And so you may say it's the good news that Jesus loves you. Or you may say it's the good news that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Or it may be the good news that I can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Or it can be the good news that I can have my sins forgiven. And all those things are true, but all those things individually or together are still not what the gospel is. Paul gives a short answer in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. His whole body of work, starting with who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth as a man. It's about what Jesus did. He came to earth, born of a Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that anyone who puts their faith in him, who believes in him, can be reconciled, can be made right with God again, because we in our sins have been separated from God. But his death, his penalty, his payment for the penalty of our sin has brought us back into fellowship with Christ, with God and with Christ. And he didn't stay dead, but he was raised on the third day so that we can be born again. We can be raised, it says, in newness of life. We can be raised with him. And then he ascended into heaven, where today he sits on the right hand of God, and he's there interceding for us. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, to give us the power to live above sin, to guide us and to empower us for ministry. So that's what the gospel is. Now, I know you all know that, and I'm not necessarily looking for a perfect answer that you can put that all into words, but we need to know what that is. And we need to, the goal of this message this morning is to understand the importance of the gospel and protecting the gospel. Not that God needs help protecting his gospel, but we do. Because there's lots of false teaching, there's lots of heresy around us, and we need to know and we need to protect what the truth of the gospel is. In chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." He talks about the doctrine that you have learned. What's the doctrine that they have learned? I think it's the gospel. He's talking about the gospel. Have you ever heard the phrase, "the doctrine divides"? Some people say doctrine divides, and so we should not talk about doctrine, but we should just all get along. But what does Paul say here? What causes divisions in our church? It's not doctrine, but it's false teaching that causes divisions. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul is very adamant in his defense of the gospel. Paul has told us what the gospel is, what the truth is, and he says that you cannot compromise that in any way, or it no longer will be the gospel. If you pervert the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. And he's likely referring here, in other places in this message, referring to the Judaizers, who were Christians, or at least they claimed to be Christians and have faith in Jesus Christ. But they said, you also have to be circumcised. You also have to follow the Old Testament law. And Paul said, that's not the gospel. Now I want to turn to Romans chapter 14, if you would. I also want to talk about the weaker brother that Paul addresses here. We talked about doctrine dividing. Well, you know, if we can't agree on what the gospel is, then it should divide us. But if we can't agree on how to interpret Revelation, that shouldn't divide us. But Paul says we cannot compromise on the gospel, but we need to make allowances for differences in opinion among us. And that's what we're going to look at here in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1, says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him not that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then not every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then chapter 15. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot in there that we're not going to have time to talk about. But in your mind, I want you to think about the weaker brother that Paul describes here. Think about the type of person he is and picture him in your mind. In the King James Version, verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." The ESV translation says, "As for one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Not to quarrel over opinions. What opinions is he talking about? Well, he gives us two examples here. The first one is in verse 2 there, he talks about, he says, "For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats only vegetables." So there was a dispute there about eating meat. And the second thing he talks about in verse 5, he says, "One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike." Back to the first one, you know, eating meat or not eating meat. We're going to spend some time on that one. In that day, there was a lot of idol worship, and a lot of animals were sacrificed to these idols, and only a small portion of that meat was actually used or burned up in the sacrifice, and the rest of it was left over, and so they would take this meat and take it to the market and sell it. And so there was a controversy about this, of whether they should eat this meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And so some people said we shouldn't eat this meat. And it was hard to tell if you go to the market which had been sacrificed and which hadn't. And so some people just said, well, we're just not going to eat meat at all on the chance that we might get some meat that was been sacrificed to idols and we didn't know about it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this issue. And I'm not going to turn there to read it. I'm just going to give a summary of what he says. Paul says that we know that an idol is really nothing, that there is really only one true God. And this idol that they're worshiping is really nothing more than a block of wood. He's nothing. And so Paul says it's okay to eat the meat because whatever they did, that idol has no power. It's nothing. Nothing really happened. But he also said that not everybody understands this and not everybody agrees on that. And he said if someone believes it's wrong to eat that meat and they eat it anyway, to that person, it's a sin because he has intentionally done something that he thought was wrong. But he says, if you believe that it's okay to eat the meat, go ahead and eat it. There's nothing wrong with the meat. But he says, be careful that you don't cause your brother to sin by eating meat. For example, if I would invite someone to my house for Sunday lunch, imagine we're living back in that time, and I would invite Brother Smith to our house for a Sunday lunch. And so on Saturday, I go to the market to buy some food for a Sunday lunch, and I go to the stand where they're selling meat, and I buy this piece of meat that I know has been sacrificed to an idol. And I know it's okay because Paul said it's okay. But Brother Smith is also in the market, and he sees me buying this meat, and now he knows that he's coming to my house on Sunday lunch, and he's going to, and sure enough, we all sit down at the table, and out comes this meat that has been sacrificed to an idol, and Brother Smith feels that it's wrong to eat this meat. But to avoid, you know, he doesn't want to make a fuss about it, and he doesn't want to, you know, so he just goes along with it and eats this meat that he thinks he shouldn't. Paul says, now I have caused my brother to sin because he felt it was wrong to do that, and I caused him to eat that meat. He sinned, and I sinned by making him do that. And in verse 12, he says, But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. So it's important that we respect the conscience of our brothers. Again, back to verse 1. He talks about doubtful disputations or opinions. These are neutral things. These are things he's talking about here, are things that are not necessarily right or wrong in themselves. He's not referring to sin or things that God calls sin. And we want to be clear on that, because some people take this chapter and say, and use it for as an excuse for living in sin. They say, well, I'm living in adultery. Yeah, I know that. But, you know, that's between me and God. I'm God's servant. And, you know, Paul here says that nothing is unclean of itself, and it's between me and God. I'm God's servant. He's able to make me stand, and so it's really none of your business. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. This is not a license to sin. He's talking about things that are optional, things that the Bible doesn't call sin, that are optional, neither right nor wrong. But that's where it can be difficult, because we all have opinions, and we don't always agree on what things are optional and what things aren't. Harold Martin says, "It is wisdom not to parade one's view on any number of neutral matters, and it is especially important not to try to impose them on other people." There's wisdom in that statement, and we're going to look at that as we go along here. As I was reading this chapter and thinking, putting myself in that situation, if someone would bring me meat that I knew had been sacrificed to an idol and would give it to me, what would I do with it? And what would you do with it? Me personally, I would not feel comfortable eating meat that I knew had been sacrificed to some other god. Even though I've just studied that, I know that Paul says it's fine, there's nothing wrong with it. I'd rather not eat it. And I'd be curious to hear what you would say about that as well. But if you're going by Paul's definition here of the weaker brother, that identifies me as the weaker brother. Paul says the weaker brother is the one who doesn't eat meat. The New King James Version uses the word scruples, and that's defined as a feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to the morality or propriety of a course of action. So if I have this piece of meat in front of me, and I have scruples about this, and I'm doubting and I'm feeling uncomfortable with what's going on here. That's in chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "We that are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." So if you are in a situation where you're having feelings of doubt or hesitation about what you're about to do, what should you do? I want someone to answer this. If you're in a situation and you're not sure about this, it just doesn't quite feel right, what should you do? Should you go ahead and do it, or should you not do it?
Shouldn't do it.
Shouldn't do it. Exactly. You should run the other way. That's what scruples are. So if I'm in that situation, going back to the meat, someone gives me a Japanese Wagyu cow, you know, and this is a big sirloin steak. T-bone, that's better. What's the best kind of steak?
Ribeye,
okay. 1 3/4 inches thick, marbled and just pretty, but it's been sacrificed to an idol. It makes me a little bit uncomfortable, so I'm not going to eat that. I'm going to throw it away. So that identifies me as the weaker brother. And I wonder how that compares with what you thought of as the weaker brother. The weaker brother is not necessarily one who, at least according to Paul's definition here, is not someone that's always struggling with sin or temptation or always down and out, but the weaker brother is someone that loves God and has a conscience and is trying to serve God and trying to please God. Now I have another question for you. If I'm in that situation, I've got this big old ribeye, and I'm decided I'm not going to eat it, and I'm over here, I'm taking it to the trash can, I'm going to throw it away, and you walk up to me now in this situation, what are you going to say? You say, John, what are you doing with that ribeye? I said, I'm going to throw it away. I just don't feel comfortable eating it. What should your response be? Are you going to say, you know, wait a minute here. That's a pretty good steak. Let's not throw that away. You know, it's really okay. We can eat that. Let's take it home. Or should you say, no, if you feel like it's not good, let's throw it away. What should you do? You know, we have this tendency, this human, we want to fix everybody. You know, that guy's wrong. There's nothing wrong with that steak. He's wasting good food. Let's fix him. Let's convince him that it's okay. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, accept the weaker brother in his scruples and help him with that. He talks about three types of people here. He talks about the person that eats, and he says he's approved by God. He talks about the person that doesn't eat, and he says he's approved by God. And he talks about the third type of person that causes his brother to stumble, and he's the one that sins. So whether we eat or we don't eat, whether we do optional things, whether we don't do optional things, it's okay. It doesn't matter. But if we cause our brother to stumble, we're the ones that have sinned. I want to step outside the book of Romans and look at two examples from the life of Paul to help us understand the situation a little bit. So we need to accept the weaker brother and his convictions, but we must never allow the weaker brother to force his convictions on others or on the church. In Acts chapter 16, it says, Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Then Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And they went through certain cities, and they delivered the decrees to them to keep, and they were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. So here in the book of Acts, Paul wants to take Timothy with him, and because of the Jews that they were going to go minister to, he takes him and has him circumcised. And then we go to the book of Galatians in chapter 2. And it says, then, after 14 years, I, again Paul, went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here Paul, writing to the Galatians, and his main reason for writing the book of the Galatians was of the false teachers that were in their day, and again, the Judaizers, and he was writing to warn them about these false teachings. And he uses this example saying he took Titus with him to Jerusalem, and the Judaizers there insisted that Titus be circumcised. They're saying, Titus, you know, he needs to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul said they resisted. He said, we didn't yield to them, not even for a minute. So what's the difference? Why in Acts does he circumcise Timothy, but then refuses to circumcise Titus later? Is there anything wrong with being circumcised? No. Otherwise, he wouldn't have circumcised Timothy. The difference is one was voluntary and one was being pushed on him. And it's not just that Paul doesn't like being pushed around, but he gives the reason. He says, in Acts there, it's a lot like it is in the book of Romans there. He's talking about, we're doing this. He circumcised Timothy for the benefit of the ministry. It was an optional thing. The Jews would receive them better if he was circumcised, and so they went ahead and did it. But now he comes to Jerusalem, and they say, in order to be a Christian, Titus has to be circumcised. And Paul says, you're destroying the gospel by adding to the gospel this requirement of circumcision. Like he said in Galatians, like we read earlier, it's not the gospel anymore because you've added to it. The gospel is you're saved by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. And when you add to that, it's not the gospel anymore. So Paul says, if someone believes that they need to have faith in Jesus Christ and they need to be circumcised to be a Christian, he said that person's not saved because they have now put their faith in the works of the flesh. And that's why it's so important, and that's why Paul was so firm that we know the truth of the gospel and we never compromise the truth of the gospel. So we need to bear with the scruples of the weaker brother. We need to accommodate them. But if the weaker brother tries to force his opinion, or probably not so much the weaker brother, but we see these, there's always new teachings and new movements and new things coming around. And we need to be very aware of what they're teaching and what the truth is. And we see something where you can get salvation any other way than what Paul taught us. When we talked about what the gospel is, we need to run. We dare not compromise the gospel. And I had to think, or I wanted to add this in, what about our standard of discipline then? Does that mean that we just throw everything out the window and all we have is the gospel of Christ? What about our standard? I'm not at all saying that we should throw it out. I'm not at all saying that we should throw out the way we dress and the way we live. But we need to understand that that's not where our salvation comes from. We are saved by the gospel, by the person and work of Jesus Christ. On the other side, we have sanctification, where we grow to be more like Christ. And our standard and our church and the way we live, the things we do help us to grow that way. But those things don't save us. We need to make sure that we understand the difference between the two and never compromise on the gospel. And then in chapter 16 and verse 19, he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He wants us to be wise in what is good. If you think of a wise person, you know, you think of those cartoons of this wise man way up on top of the mountain, and you've got to crawl up the mountain, up the steep grade to get to this man, and he knows everything, and you can ask him questions, and you'll know you'll get good advice. He says that's what we need to be when it comes to the gospel. We need to have studied the gospel. We need to know the gospel. We need to be sure of it. We need to be wise in what is good. It doesn't mean that we understand everything in the Bible. There's lots of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. We talked about the book of Revelation. If someone says they understand everything and they can explain it all, I start to question pretty quick. We don't understand everything in the Bible. We never will. But the gospel, the truth of the gospel, we can understand, and we need to understand, and we need to know it. And then he says we need to be simple concerning evil. And I like the way Robertson explains that. It's not just being simple as in simple-minded or ignorant or just, but he says simple means not mixed. You think of a compound chemical, which is multiple things mixed together. We're not to be mixed. We're to be simple. We're to be single on the gospel. We should never be mixed with evil. If there's something, a new teaching, whatever's coming around, that has evil, that's not right. We should not be involved. We need to separate ourselves. We need to turn the other way and run. We should be simple concerning evil, not involved in evil. And then he says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You know, if we stick to the truth, if we stick to God's word, we're promised the victory. We've read the back of the book. We know what happens. We know God wins. We know God's people win. And that can be us. If we're on God's side, God's going to crush Satan under our feet. And I want to just read the benediction, the closing of the book of Romans. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Christ Jesus forever. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, Lord. Without that gospel, we would have no hope. We would be lost, separated from you eternally, Lord. But because of the work of Jesus and what you've done for us, we can be reconciled to you. We can have a right relationship with you, and we can learn of you. We can draw closer to you for your honor and for your glory. Lord, whatever we do in our lives needs to bring honor and glory to you. And we thank you and praise you for the work of Jesus and the gospel of God and what you've done for us. Help us to always know the truth and protect the truth and be aware of false teachings that come along. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.